If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our sixth and final sermon in the series on 1 Corinthians 15. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been in a series looking at 1 Corinthians 15, this great and long chapter at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've been doing so that we might be sure and certain about our future. You know, many people today are very unsure about what will happen to them after they die. Some people think that their spirits might go somewhere. Some people think that they will simply be annihilated and there'll be nothing left of them. Many Christians today are unsure about what will happen to them after they die. And some of us who do know what will happen to us after we die don't live in the light of it like we should. And so we're in this series that we might have confidence, that we might have assurance, that we might have hope. that we might know where we're going and what's going to happen. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this lack of clarity in the world and in the church today, because there was a lack of clarity in the first century as well. There was a lack of clarity in the Corinthian church. You see, the church at Corinth didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. And so Paul writes this chapter that they might understand the resurrection, that they might believe in the resurrection. He began the chapter by saying that the basis for the resurrection is the gospel about Jesus Christ. Then in verses 12 to 34, he continues by saying that the resurrection of the body is guaranteed. It's inevitable. It's inevitable and even necessary because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now finally, in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul talks about what the resurrection will be like, what the nature of the resurrection will be. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything. It's changed life. You see, because he was raised from the dead, you and I can have hope. Hope beyond this life. Hope in the face of death. And that hope isn't an uncertain hope, like I'm hopeful it won't rain tomorrow. But it's a certain and sure hope. A hope that's based upon the reality and the fact of Jesus' own resurrection. It's a hope that looks at life and says, this life is not all that there is. This world is not all that there is. You know, life at times is messy. Life is broken. And this life, this messy world is not all that there is. There is a world to come. There's a world of beauty, a world of glory, a world of joy, a world that is beyond our comprehension. And our hope as Christians is that we will be part of that new world because God will raise up our bodies so that they are fit and right for that world. God is going to transform our bodies one day so that we can take our place in the world to come. Now, that's our hope as Christians, and I want us to be sure and certain of that hope this morning by seeing three things in this passage. I want us to consider an enemy, celebrate a victory, and cultivate a hope. I want us to consider an enemy, celebrate a victory, and cultivate a hope. So first of all, consider an enemy. Paul says this in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is pictured in this passage as an enemy. In fact, in verse 26, Paul calls it the last enemy. God's last enemy, our last enemy. And so the question this morning is, how should we consider our enemy? How should we consider death? How should we view it? Well, one way that people view it, or one way people consider it, is that they deny it. You know, we don't like to talk about death today. We like to downplay the fact of death, the reality of death. You know, once upon a time, people used to talk about death, and they wouldn't talk about sex. But now we're happy to talk about sex, but we don't like to talk about death. It's a taboo subject. We hide death away. And so people die in care homes or in hospitals, and bodies are placed in funeral parlors. You know, In many places of the world, people die in their own home, in their own bed. That's what used to happen in this country as well. Death was a reality which people spoke about, but we hide it away today. We don't like to see death. And I was 30 years old before I actually saw a dead body in real life. We like to put death out of sight, deny it's there. Another way we respond to death is by minimizing it. We say, well, death is just a natural part of life. It's like the circle of life. It's not that big a deal. Or we make a joke of it. We laugh it off. You know, for those of you who've seen Monty Python's dead parrot sketch, you know, we make a joke of death. You know, life's a lark and death's a joke. We say someone's kicked the bucket or they're pushing up the daisies or they laugh it off. Or we say things about death which are pleasant platitudes but have no basis in fact. It comes out in poems read at funerals. Death is nothing at all. I've slipped into the next room. Or, do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints in snow. There's no evidence for any of those things. But the reason we deny it, the reason we minimize it, is because we are afraid of it. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of what might happen after death. You see, the thing about death is we don't know what will happen afterwards. And so that makes us anxious. That makes us fearful. We, as it were, walk it towards death with a blindfold on. Death's, as it were, a leap in the dark. We're not sure what comes afterwards. And when you walk around with a blindfold on, you're worried about what's going to happen, where you're going to bump into. You're anxious, you're fearful. You see, we're afraid of what might happen afterwards. We're afraid that we might not go out of existence. You know, there's something in us, deep in all of us, that wants to live forever. We want our lives to count. We don't want to simply slip off into non-existence. And often we live like that. We live as if we're going to live forever. You know, we want there to be a judge on the throne of the universe who's going to reward us for good things and judge people for bad things. But if there is a judge like that, then we know that we're in trouble because none of us live like we should. None of us live like we want to live. None of us live like God wants us to live. And so in the face of death, we're worried, we're afraid, we're anxious, we're fearful. But Paul says, don't deny death. Don't minimize it. But how should you consider it? How should you view it? See it as a defeated enemy. Death, Paul says, has been swallowed up like a blue whale swallowing up a tiny fish in the Atlantic Ocean. You see, if death has been swallowed up, then you don't need to fear it. You don't need to laugh it off. In fact, you can laugh at death. And that's what Paul does here. He says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You see, death is the ultimate enemy. It's the last enemy because it kills life. It squashes hopes and dreams. It breaks relationships. It takes away everything in life that we enjoy and makes life sad. And yet Paul stares death in the face and laughs at it. He says, alas, death, I knew you once. Death, you're a goner. Or if my son had written 1 Corinthians 15, he would have said, "Death, you're a loser." He laughs in the face of death. He mocks death here. See, the reason he laughs in the face of death is because of the gospel. You see, the gospel says that you and I, we all mess up. We all sin. None of us live as we should. We know that. You know that. And on the day of your death, a payment is required by God. A payment for those sins. But the gospel says that Jesus Christ, in time, in history, has come and paid for those sins on the cross. He's paid your debt. The arrow of God's judgment, which was aimed at you and me, which we would receive on the day of our death, that judgment for our sins has been taken by Jesus Christ. It went into his heart, not ours. See, the sting of death is unforgiven sin. Sin's like a scorpion, like a viper that is out to sting us. But that sting has been taken by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has crushed death under his feet in his death on the cross. The death of death in the death of Jesus Christ himself. And so death is no longer an executioner waiting to kill you on the day that you die. In fact, death is a gardener that's going to give you life. You see, what will happen to you if death kills you? It will only make you stronger. It will give you life. It will not take life from you. See, death is like a huge black door, which on first sight appears like a no entry to life. But actually, it's like that wardrobe door in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which, when you open it, you enter into a new world. That's how to view death. And you can view it like that because it is a defeated enemy. It's now a door to life, a door to glory, a door to beauty, a door to joy. A door which we can enter in hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. The first thing we need to do is consider this enemy. But there's a second thing we need to do, and that is celebrate a victory. See, Paul says death is not just swallowed up, defeated, but it's swallowed up in victory. It's not been simply defeated by Jesus Christ. It's been trampled on by Jesus Christ victoriously. He's a great king who has won a huge battle, the battle over death. And that happened when he rose from the dead. See, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he set in motion through his resurrection events which would lead to your resurrection from the dead one day. See, in a moment, at the end of history, when Jesus Christ returns, the trumpet will sound and you will be raised. All those in Christ will be raised. Paul says, the perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality. What does that mean? Well, it means two things. First of all, it means that God will redeem your body. Back in the first century, the Greeks and the Romans, they thought that the body was bad. It was dirty. It was a hindrance. And that view in the culture had come into the church in Corinth, that Greek town. People in the town, people in the church thought that the body was bad. And so the Corinthians wanted to get rid of their bodies. They thought they were unnecessary. They thought they were unwanted. They thought they would be destroyed one day. And so any idea of a physical resurrection to them was unbelievable. And Paul quotes them, as he were in verse 35, and says, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" What are they saying? They're saying a reconstituted body? A corpse coming back to life? Paul, what are you talking about? Do you think we're going to walk around like zombies? What's Paul's response? Paul says, verse 36, "You foolish person." He's saying, don't be idiots. You think it's ridiculous that a body's going to come back from the grave, a corpse is going to be raised. And let me tell you, you're being idiots. Don't you see this idea of resurrection is everywhere? That's what he says. He says, go to any field, go to any garden, and what do you see? Resurrection. Seeds go into the ground, they're buried, and then in the place where the seed was, up grows a plant, a flower. It's resurrection. On the face of it, it's ridiculous. You know, you put a bulb into the ground and up springs a tulip. You put something into the ground and something different comes up. It's ridiculous, but that's the fact of life. You know, on the face of it, we think, how could this happen? But it happens everywhere. All over the world, in every field and every garden, spring is the evidence for the resurrection. Paul says, look at what's happening at springtime. That's what will happen to believers on the last day. They will be raised. You see, God made us one. He made us with a body. He made us with a soul. But he made us as one person. And so when Jesus came to die, he didn't just die for our souls. He died for our bodies as well. And so his resurrection is a bodily resurrection, and so will yours be one day. You see, much of the misery in life that you and I experience is because of our bodies. It's because they're decaying. That's the result of the curse, the result of the fall. We experience the decay. You just need to, if you're not sure about that, just look in a mirror. You know, we experience decay every day. And if you're really young and you've not experienced much of it, you will do one day. You know, those legs won't move as fast on the football pitch as they used to do. There will be slightly less hair for the barber to cut. Decay, you know, and this is a result of the fall. We all inherit Adam's decaying body. But Jesus was sent to redeem our bodies, to redeem not only our souls, but our bodies as well. You see, in creation, God gives us life. He gives us a body, he gives us a soul. And in the new creation, he gives us a new body. He renews our bodies. See, if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, he will raise up your mortal body from the dead just as he raised up Jesus Christ. And he'll do that because of the Spirit that now lives in you. The Spirit that his Spirit which lives in you will give power to your body and raise it up. You see, your future is a physical future in a physical body, on a physical world. Let's get out of our minds once and for all that our future is floating around in the sky playing harps on clouds. That may be in cartoons. That's not reality. Your future is a physical future. You will eat. You will drink Cherry Coke. You will walk and dance and laugh and hug. You know, what would the new world be like without hugs? Be like an eternal lockdown. You know, you will play and sing forever. God will redeem your body. But Paul says something else. He says, not only will God redeem your body, that's something to celebrate, but God will transform your body. He will change it so that, first of all, it's a spiritual body. It's a spiritual body as God has chosen it to be. We often think the spiritual means immaterial. But Paul doesn't see that. Paul says you can be spiritual and physical. Jesus, when he was rose from the dead, was a spiritual body, but it was a physical body as well. People touched him. He ate fish. He appeared in locked rooms. There was something different about this body. It was a spiritual body, but it was a physical body as well. But also your body will be a glorious body. It was sown in weakness, sown in dishonor. It came from the dust. It's fragile. It's decaying. It's the body we inherit from Adam. But our body will be raised in glory. It will be raised imperishing. You know, our bodies are decaying. Yeah, death is undignified. You just need to go to a care home to see the undignified way that our bodies decay and perish. But our bodies are going to be raised different to that. They're going to be raised in glory. They're going to be raised in honor. They're going to be raised in beauty. They're going to be raised immortal to reflect back to God something of his character in our bodies, something of his goodness, something of his glory, something of his grace. It will also be an adapted body. It will be a body which is adapted for the new world. Paul says that God has made lots of different types of bodies here on earth. There's one body for the fish, so they can swim. One body for birds, so they can fly. One body for human beings. One body for animals. And Paul says, just as there are lots of different kinds of bodies here on earth that are fit for purpose, so you will have a body fit for purpose in the new world, on the new earth. You know, sometimes you go to a place and there's a dress code for the event. Well, there's a dress code for heaven. And God will make sure that you are dressed appropriately so that you fit there. But finally, your body will be a unique body. Paul says that there is one glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, one glory of the stars. These planets, these stars in heaven, all have different glories. They are unique. And so will you be, Paul says, in the new world. There'll be a unique glory, an individual glory to your body. You will know one another. You will see yourself and go, yeah, this is me, but it's different. You will look at each other and you'll say, wow, you look beautiful. You look incredible. You look glorious. You know, if you could see what you would look like then, now, you would be tempted to bow down and worship yourself because of how glorious and beautiful you are. Just think of the difference between a bulb and a tulip. How different will you be then than you are now? See, that's your future. That's what you have to celebrate. Your future is a physical future with a redeemed and transformed body, living on a redeemed and transformed world, and all because of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we sing about it. That's why we sing about the resurrection. There in the ground, his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. nor guilt in life, nor fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. We have this hope of resurrection because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so finally, not only do we need to consider an enemy and celebrate a victory, but we need to cultivate a hope. See, this hope needs to be cultivated. It doesn't, even as a Christian, you need to cultivate it in your life. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you do it by preaching this hope to yourself, reminding yourself of that hope every day. You know, every day there are the currents of culture which are sweeping towards us, and we're tempted to be swept downstream by them. The currents of culture which say, this life is all that there is. Make the most of it. We're not sure what's going to happen in the future. Maybe you'll float off somewhere. You need to preach this hope to yourself every day. Not say, I'm going to resist the culture with a stiff upper lip, but preach to yourself in the middle of the culture. Say to yourself, I am going to be raised one day because Jesus was raised. I have a hope, a future. There is light and beauty beyond these shadows. And I am bound for that place. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for glory. And nothing can take that away from me. The loss of job, the breakdown in my health, the lack of a relationship which I would love, that doesn't take away from me the glory and the hope that I have. And the more difficulties we face in life, the more you need to preach this hope to yourself. The more you feel the brokenness of this world, the more you need to remind yourself of the hope of glory. Imagine a man who's on a journey to London to collect a multi-million pound inheritance, and he drives down, and just before he gets there, his car breaks down. What an idiot we would think that he is if for the last mile he has to walk on foot and he moans and complains all the way. Have you seen my car? It's broken down. Isn't this awful? He's going to inherit a multi-million pound inheritance. And so when you experience a broken car, or a broken body, or a broken relationship, or the loss of a job, remind yourself, I'm on my way to glory. I have an inheritance far greater than multi-million pounds. But also you need to practice. As well as preach this to yourself, practice this. Paul finishes the whole of this chapter, and in many ways the whole of the letter in verse 58, with an exhortation. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is a final exhortation. Live in the light of this hope. Live in the light of this resurrection. See, in many ways, this is the climax of the letter, because all the way through the letter, the Corinthians thought that the body was bad, the physical world was bad. And Paul says, no, it's not. Live in the light of this hope of glory. This life is significant. This physical world is significant. What you do with your body matters. What you do this time tomorrow matters. And so be careful what you do with your body. Body is going to continue forever. And so be careful what you do with it now. Be careful what you look at now. Be careful who you sleep with now. Those things matter eternally. But also enjoy the physical. Enjoy the world that God has made. Enjoy the scent of honeysuckle. Enjoy a walk in the park. Enjoy watching your daughter trying to chase and catch a butterfly. Enjoy eating. Enjoy drinking. Enjoy the physical world Because if you don't enjoy the physical world, are you actually ready for the physical future you've got to come? But also, hold the physical world lightly. Hold what you have lightly. Use what you have to give away to serve others in need. To serve the poor. Serve the hungry. Volunteer at food parcels. Help those who are in pain and suffering. Physical life matters. Use what God has given you to serve other people. Use the money and the gifts that God has given you to serve one another. Because how you live matters eternally. You've only got one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But finally, if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching online and you're not a Christian, can I just encourage you to examine your life? What are you living for? What's your purpose? Why are you here? Where are you going? These are questions every thinking person needs to ask themselves and to answer. Look at your life and examine your heart. Isn't there a desire in your life? Isn't there a desire in your heart to live forever? Well, you can do through Jesus Christ. If you repent of your sins, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you can have this hope. The hope of eternal life. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and so will we be. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. Hope for this life, but hope for the life to come. Lord, help us to remind ourselves of this hope daily, to remind ourselves of the hope tomorrow morning, and to live in the light of it. And may we make a difference in our day, in our community, in our city.